Well, good morning to you, church. On tap for today, we have the story of another lesser-known life from the Old Testament. Now, there aren't very many verses in God's Word that relate Naaman's story to us, Naaman the leper. But in 2 Kings chapter number 5, boy, we learned some very important details about this leper who, spoiler alert, okay, he would find himself kind of like we've already sung today, washed in the water and cleansed of his leprosy. So as you're turning to 2 Kings chapter number 5, you know, I thought it might be fun and oh so satisfying to start off this morning watching a quick montage of folks washing with water. Now, in fact, I know it sounds strange. There's a whole subculture of people who will spend hours of their day watching videos just like this one that we're about to see. Videos of people cleaning sidewalks, driveways, houses, you name it, with a pressure washer. And I've got to admit, it really is kind of satisfying, okay? So to watch this, and maybe you'll see what I mean. Just like that. So all of you with OCD will lose some sleep tonight wondering, did they clean the house? Well, I'll let you know, they did go back and get that little strip, all right? They were real slow about it. So anyway, there's just something about that. Well, as we dig into 2 Kings 5 today, obviously Naaman was not cleansed with any pressure washing machines, but make no mistake about it, he was cleansed in a much more significant and dramatic way than any of those driveways or fences that we saw. So from this account of God's, for this account of God's work in the life of Naaman, we've got to move forward in our Old Testament history about 150 years ahead of where we were last week, about 150 years past the time of David's reign in Israel. And that takes us to 2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 1 says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. So he's the military leader, the reigning general, if you will, the ruling general in the Syrian army, a foreign nation to Israel, one of their enemies, in fact. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So she's a slave in his household. And she said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who's in Samaria." Now Samaria, that's back home. That's the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Would that my lord were with the prophet who's in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman gets word about this. So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. I will send this letter on your behalf." And so he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. Now, this tearing of the clothes in that time, in ancient biblical times, this was a like this universal sign of being in deep emotional agony or despair. The king of Israel is feeling that way because, as we continue to read here, It says in verse number 7, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me." He's like, he's just giving me an impossible task so we'll have an excuse to start a war with my nation. Verse 8, but when Elisha, the man of God, he's a prophet, when he heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." Now, how did Elisha even hear about him tearing his clothes? Well, he's in Samaria as well, the northern, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And it's not a real big town. In fact, one commentator put it this way and said that, Naaman's whole diplomatic entourage moving through Samaria would have been like if a presidential motorcade was driving through a middle-class neighborhood. Like, it'd have been real hard to miss. And so Elisha, word got to him about what had gone down and what Naaman had requested. And so he says, "Send him to me. He'll know that there's a prophet in Israel." Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Didn't even bother coming to the door himself. Sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan," that's a river, "seven times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus," he's thinking about these rivers back home, "are not they better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, Naaman kind of has a point here. All right, but I mean, the Jordan River was just muddy and dirty and maybe kind of like our Trinity River, you know? And he's like, "We got cleaner rivers back home. Why do I have to wash in the Jordan?" It'd be like today if someone said, "Go to the Trinity and wash." And you'd be like, do I really have to? Could I not just like, could I go maybe to a beautiful, crisp, clear mountain stream up in Colorado instead? I mean, how's the dirty Trinity River going to be better for cleansing? That's where Naaman was at here. Verse 13, so he turned and he went away in a rage, but his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it?" Like, are you not even going to give this a shot? "Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?" Like, that's pretty simple. Maybe you want to try it? I don't know. So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then verse 15 says, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, before Elisha, and said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." So by God's grace alone, Naaman was healed. He was cleansed of that awful leprosy. He was made new, we might say. And then he went back to Elisha, but he's whistling a new tune. He was a changed man. And to highlight that change that occurred in him, we're going to borrow our outline points this morning from famed 19th century preacher D.L. Moody. He noted and preached 150 years ago that in this chapter we find three things that Naaman the leper lost. Three things he lost. First, he lost his temper. In verse number 11, he just got mad. When Elisha didn't come out to greet him, instead he just sent a quick, curt message by a messenger. It says Naaman was angry in verse 11 and verse 13. So he turned and went away in a rage. I mean, the dude was just flat offended by how that went down. He was offended at the prophet's lack of hospitality, offended at the lack of recognition that he received. Now, hospitality was a big, big deal in that culture, in that part of the world, and in that time. much higher expectations than what you and I would consider being hospitable in our modern Western culture. But you know, Elisha, even by our standards, Elisha would have been considered kind of rude. I mean, he didn't even bother to come to the door himself after Naaman came all that way, after Elisha said, "Send him to my house." He just sends out a servant with a message to him. It's really not a stretch to say he was being kind of rude, but there was an intentionality behind that. You see, Naaman was expecting some grand, almost royal reception because he's a big deal in Syria. But he had to learn that his position and his prestige in the Syrian kingdom, that had absolutely no bearing on God's extending grace to him. It didn't earn him anything with the Lord. He was offended, though. He was offended also at the simplicity of the solution in Elisha's instructions. I mean, just go to the Jordan River? Now, granted, that was like 25, 30 miles away from Samaria. And so, I mean, that's 2 days' journey in that time. But still, just get there. And that was it. Wash in the Jordan 7 times, and the leprosy will be healed. Needless to say, Naaman was expecting more than that, a lot more. Surely there would be some formal calling upon the God of Israel, you know, some elaborate prayer. Surely there'd be a religious ritual of some kind involved, some bit of red tape or fanfare. Maybe it would be an incantation as the prophet closed his eyes and waved his hand over the leprous spots on his skin. I mean, there's had to be more than that. It couldn't be that simple. And adding to all of that, apparently Naaman was expecting to have to purchase this healing. I mean, nothing's for free, right? In fact, all that silver and gold we read about that he brought with him, I did the math. In today's economy, that would be a little over $10.3 million. And he's ready to pay it. Because surely it would cost a mint to purchase such a significant blessing is what he was requesting. I mean, healing from leprosy, that just can't be free. So yeah, he lost his temper with the way it went down, but it didn't stop there. There was something else that he needed to lose, and thankfully he did. Secondly, he lost his pride. Remember from the text, it was Naaman's servants who took him aside and kind of spoke some sense into him. They talked him off the ledge and helped him to calm down, to set aside his anger and the offense that he had taken, to just get some perspective on the situation here. They're like, "Hey, boss, can we take a second here to stop and consider what the prophet has just asked of you? I mean, we've come all this way, and now you've got some really easy instructions to be healed. Are you really just going to spurn this chance? I mean, why are you trying to complicate this? Is a simple solution really all that bad?" That's my very long paraphrase of how the conversation went, okay? I'm sure there was a lot more deference and decorum and respectful words spoken than that. But to Naaman's credit, he listened to his servants. And that meant that he was going to have to really choke down some pride. He had to humble himself. And that's not so easy to do for anyone. Naaman had this abiding pride in his position, in his successes, in his stature. Remember verse 1 where it said he was a great man, in high favor, a mighty man of valor. But he had to learn that all of that was only his from the hand of the Lord. It also says there in verse 1 that he had all this high favor in the Syrian kingdom because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. You see, all of Naaman's esteem could be traced back to the Lord's sovereign blessing. Blessing that he just graciously chose to pour out upon an unworthy pagan military leader by the name of Naaman. And so this great leader of Syria's army had to swallow his pride. He had to make that 25, 30 mile trek over to the dirty Jordan River. He had to lose his pride in order to do this thing that seemed kind of ridiculous. I mean, dip in the Jordan, muddy, dirty Jordan River. Now again, to Naaman's credit, he did swallow that pride and he went to the Jordan. Maybe he's rolling his eyes the whole way they're going, but still he went down into the Jordan 7 times. And finally, when he came up that last time, everything had changed. He couldn't explain it, but he was healed of that leprosy. Amen. And he was healed of his foolish pride as well. Because when we see him again, when he comes back to visit Elisha, well, he's a lot more humble this time, isn't he? Instead of a mighty man of valor with all these expectations of regal reception, now he refers to himself as your servant. And he does so multiple times in that exchange with Elisha, because finally he'd lost his stubborn pride. And then one more thing Naaman the leper lost. You've probably figured this one out by now. He lost his leprosy. He was healed. Those leper spots were suddenly gone. His scourge was eliminated. His skin made new. This is what he wanted all along. It's why he made the long trip to Samaria in the first place. Desperate need had driven him there. That desperation is what pushed him past his pride to all the way to the Jordan River. And the simplicity of God's grace saved him from the social anxiety and all the social fears that he was carrying about becoming an outcast, because that was the inescapable lot of a leper, to be a social outcast. But now he was a new man, and in more ways than one. It was with a new attitude of gratitude that he retraced his steps, and he came back to the prophet Elisha. Now he recognized the grace of God that somehow had reached even him, an undeserving pagan worshiper of idols who was an enemy of God's people. But just as surely as his leprous scourge had come to an end, so the idol worship would cease as well. Because of what God had done for him, he acknowledged there in verse 15, that there is no other God but Yahweh alone. In verse 17, he proclaimed from now on he was going to offer sacrifice to him only, to only to God. His polytheistic ways evaporated when he was washed in the water. A recipient of God's mercy and grace, Naaman came to believe in and trust and follow the Lord exclusively. He was a new man. And maybe this morning you find yourself somewhere on this same arc of events as Naaman was. Because behind his battle-hardened warrior's armor, there was the unclean skin of a leper. And behind your own armor of self-sufficiency or success, there lies a leprous soul wrecked by sin. There's a hidden disease of sin, perhaps from your past, that has marked you as unclean. And like the leper was an outcast from society, maybe you feel kind of like an outcast today. Like, man, if these people here only knew who I am and what I've done, they'd kick me out of this place. You're worried that you'll be judged by Christians here, or that you just couldn't fit in. There's no way you could ever be part of a fellowship of believers like this one here at First Hurst. Hey, let me tell you, my friend, you are just wrong. Whatever darkness is in your past, there is love and mercy and grace and healing for even you. I mean, think about Naaman. He was an enemy of God's people, a general in the Syrian army, a pagan worshiper of idols, and a kidnapper to boot. He didn't have a lot going for him there in Israel, but God's grace reached even him. Now, maybe you wouldn't say that you've lost your temper like Naaman when it comes to the gospel, but perhaps you have taken offense at the gospel message. It's offensive to many. Maybe you've been offended by its insistence that each of us, including you, is a needy sinner. Maybe you're offended by the gospel's exclusivity, its claim that it's the only way of salvation and it's only through Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's the gospel's conclusion that we're all helpless to save ourselves that offends you. Or maybe you're offended even by its simplicity. Like someone has told you along the way that it really is as simple as just trust Jesus, believe in his sacrifice for you, and repent of your sin. But like Naaman, you've thought, no way. It just can't be that easy. So you've been striving your whole life to find the right ritual to participate in, something you can do to actually earn God's acceptance. Or maybe like Naaman, you've been looking for a way to purchase salvation, and you've tried through busy service and doing good deeds, or maybe even financial gifts to the church, because it just can't be a free gift from God. You've pondered, what is that secret sauce? Because believe in Jesus just doesn't seem like enough. And frankly, it doesn't even seem fair. Well, this morning, I pray that you'll heed the same message that Naaman's servant spoke to him that day. Why not just do what the prophet said? Thankfully, Naaman swallowed his pride and he went on down to the Jordan. And I say to you today, why not just do what Jesus said? Amen. Just trust him. Only believe. Repent and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and receive by faith God's merciful gift of grace. I know it sounds too easy, but friend, there is no price for you to pay, because Jesus already paid the price when he laid down his life in your place on the cross of Calvary. You've been chasing something to do. You've been trying to earn your way to the Father, because it just can't be as easy as they say. It can't be that Jesus will just forgive me and make me clean. But I'm telling you, it is that simple. Stop trying to complicate the simplicity of God's grace. Don't choke on his offer of forgiveness and salvation because it just doesn't seem complicated enough. I mean, yes, there is a vastly detailed complexity to the theological underpinnings of the gospel message. We could sit down and talk for days about the intricacies of the mechanics of the gospel, but at the same time, there's a satisfying simplicity in it. Repent, believe, and receive. Repent, believe, and receive. Repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive his forgiveness. Receive his grace. Be washed, made clean, made new. Receive eternal life. But for that, perhaps like Naaman, you need to lose your pride. Oh, the gospel must humble us before it heals us. And so realize that every success you've ever had, even those that you've worked really hard for, at the root, like Naaman, your successes have been because of God's grace in your life. On our own, without his blessing, we are stripped down to vile, diseased sinners in need of his grace. But as Scripture tells us, in him we live and move and have our very being. And so whatever pride has kept you from conforming to the simple-minded faith of Christians that you know, hey, it's time to lose that pride. Because you see, it's not that we're simple-minded. We just bear in mind the simplicity of the gospel. And let me tell you, you too can be like Naaman. You can lose the leprous disease of sin that's eating away, not at your flesh, but at your soul. You can escape the eternal wages of sin, that eternal separation from God. By an act of his merciful grace, God will save you from sin, cleanse you from your unrighteousness, make you whole and clean. He will make you new. You can be washed today. Like the song that we sang earlier, Naaman was washed in the water of the Jordan River. But you can be forever cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because Jesus' blood can make even the vilest sinner clean. Only Jesus can cleanse you from the stain of sin that has marked you. And I'll tell you more than any YouTube pressure washing video ever will. Jesus can truly satisfy your soul. Won't you trust him today? Like Naaman, if you'll lose your misguided pride that's keeping you from trusting the gospel, you can also lose your leprosy this day. The Savior will forgive you, cleanse you, heal you, make you whole. You may have come in here unclean and vile today, but you can leave this place washed and cleansed from your sin. When Naaman finally surrendered his pride and just trusted the simple truth that he could be washed in the water, verse 14 very succinctly tells us that when he came out of the water that seventh time, he was clean. And that can be the story of your life today as well. When you surrender your pride, repent of your sin, and just trust the simple gospel truth, trust Jesus and be washed, you can be clean. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me, please. A little different this morning as we transition to a time of response. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? And I want to ask you, do you know that you've been washed in the blood? Do you know that Jesus is your Savior? That you've been cleansed of that stain of sin? And if you do know that truth, if you would this morning just testify before the Lord, no one's watching but me, but would you testify before the Lord with just a lifted hand and say, Jason, I know that I'm saved today. I've been washed in the blood. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you. I know there are some maybe watching online, some of us, some of you here in the room, that you just couldn't lift your hand in honesty in that moment because you don't know that you've been washed in the blood. You don't know that you've been saved. And friend, I would ask you, again, no one's watching but me, and I just want to pray for you. No one's going to come stand beside you. No one. I'm not going to come single you out. Just want to pray for you. Would you lift your hand and say, Jason, I don't know that I'm saved, and allow me to pray for you. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Father, in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior, we cry out to you today. And God, we ask on behalf of these who have had the courage to lift a hand and say, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. On their behalf, God, we cry out and say, would you save them this day? As they've had courage to lift a hand, would they now have courage to step out and speak with a minister down front or right after the service and say, hey, I don't understand all this gospel. Will you help me? What does it mean to trust Jesus? God, give them courage. Spirit of God, we invite you to move freely among us this morning in a powerful move. Would you just save souls that are lost among us? Allow us to celebrate together the power of the gospel to transform a life, to make someone clean this day. We give this time to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.